Well, as we continue our one series, would you turn to 3 John? 3 John, and I'm not going to give you the page number because all you have to do is go to the very back of your Bible and then flip over a couple of books. So we have 3 John, Jude, which we'll be in next week, and then Revelation. And as we continue this one series, studying all 5 books of the Bible that have one chapter. We've been in Philemon, we've been in Obadiah, 2 John last Sunday, 3 John today, and then Lord willing, Jude for the last 2 Sundays of June. And you know, if you're like me, I have found, as I was just praying, I have really found that these one chapter books are pretty hard hitting. As I go to prepare them week after week, I've just found a lot of encouragement in Christ, but also a lot of confrontation in my own heart of, wow, God has something to say to us here, and it's not always easy things to hear. And so I'm just praying that God would have our hearts open to that this morning in 3 John, because there are things we need to hear. And here's what I kind of realized as I was studying 3 John this week, is that, you know, one day we are all going to stand before the Lord. Isn't that a sobering thought? To realize that one day we're going to stand before Jesus and we're going to give an account for our lives. And sometimes we need a hard-hitting book like 3 John to remind us of that for 2 reasons. First, if we don't know Jesus as our Savior, it's going to be a time of judgment before God because Jesus will not have paid for our sins. So we know that that's not a good thing for those who have not trusted Christ, and that's why we ask anyone that doesn't know Jesus to turn to him as the only Savior, the forgiveness for our sins, the one who died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead, and so that that grace is offered freely to us if we will come to him today. Salvation is a gift. But for believers, what I think we too often forget is that we will give an account before the Lord for how we lived our lives. It will not be an accounting before the Lord of judgment in the sense of paying for our sins, because Jesus paid for them. All salvation is free and is a gift, but we will have to stand before him for how we lived our lives and how did we choose to glorify him or not glorify him, the one who is worthy of all praise, and there will be reward and loss of reward. Listen closely to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I want to remind you as we go into this, in this passage in 1 Corinthians, as we think about this idea of how are we going to stand before the Lord one day that we'll see in 3 John, I want us to see as I read these couple of verses in 1 Corinthians 3, remember, Paul is writing to church leaders. Yes, this is important for guys like Ben and myself, but I also want to remind you that in 1 Corinthians, Paul is writing to the whole church. He's assuming the whole church is doing ministry together for Jesus, and he's reminding everybody, pastors and church members alike, that we will all stand before the Lord one day and give an account for whether or not we lived our lives for the Savior. He says in 1 Corinthians 3, let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Brothers and sisters, part of what God has called me to as your pastor is to help prepare you for that great day, to be ready to stand before the Lord and to say, Lord, I'm a sinner and I enter heaven only because of Jesus, only because of your grace, God, and your mercy. And yet also to be able to stand before him and receive loss of reward or reward for how we lived our lives. And my prayer for you, my prayer for myself, my prayer for our church is that we would receive reward from the Lord because we brought him glory with our lives. I want us to go ahead and go to this next slide because it's just going to be up there for a couple minutes. And I want us to ask 3 questions this morning. 3 hard questions that I want us to be serious about as we ask the Holy Spirit, to speak to us about these questions, because another part of what God has called me to as your pastor is to help you grow, to look more like Jesus, and to live a life that brings praise to his name. And in 3 John, we're going to see 4 different examples, both good and bad, of living for Jesus or not living for him and bringing praise to him. So let's ask these 3 hard questions. First, let's really ask ourselves, each of us individually, what is my reputation right now? We're going to see at the end of the book, reputation within the church is all throughout, but also reputation with those outside the church. Next, second question, what will my reputation be when I die for those who knew me and are left on earth? And then lastly, if the current trajectory of my life continues, will I hear from Jesus, well done, good and faithful servant? Those are questions we need to ask ourselves today so that by God's Spirit, we can grow in Christ. Remember, reputations can be changed. When Jesus saved us, he never intended for us to stay where we were when he saved us. Part of why he saves us is for heaven, and all of our sins are forgiven right away, but he also intends for us to grow. And so our reputations can be changed. Our past can be redeemed no matter what age we are or how long we've walked with the Lord. And so let's ask him to examine our hearts this morning. In 3 John, this smallest book of the Bible, like I said, we're going to see 4 men and see from the way they live their lives and their reputations whether or not they brought praise to the name of Jesus. And we're going to learn from each of them. And I want you to know before we jump into this, as I think you expect by now, for good or for bad, right? I think it's the way it should be, but for good or for bad for you, I write my own sermons. But, you know, whenever I have an outline that I use that I took from somebody else, I like to tell you, and I found this outline that really helped me walk through this passage in my own heart before I would preach it to you in Danny Akin's 3 John commentary. And so we're going to look at each of these 4 men and what we can learn from their lives. The first is Gaius, a man with the right balance. We see this in verses 1-8, and this is going to be the majority of our time because he has the most verses devoted to him. I want us to see first that we're called to live spiritually healthy in verses 1-2. Take a look at verse 1 of 3 John. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Now, for the Bible students out there who like to use apps and concordances or search names in Bible apps, if you search Gaius, you're going to see 3 other men named Gaius in the Bible. It was a fairly common name at that time. The other 3, though, are men who knew the Apostle Paul in 3 different cities. So it seems that this is a 4th Gaius, since it was a common name, who knew John. But I want you to notice in verse 1, what's important here in verse 1, John loved Gaius. And in fact, when he says beloved Gaius to him, it may even be that he's kind of pointing a little bit to Jesus's love for Gaius. Why do I say that? Because remember, John wrote the Gospel of John. And what does John call himself in the Gospel of John? The one who Jesus loved. But whether or not he's pointing to Jesus's love here, what we see is he's not afraid to say to Gaius, whom I love in the truth. And we saw last Sunday in 2 John that for Christians, truth and love go hand in hand. In other words, truth and love are twins. And then we see in verse 2, look at what he says there. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well in your soul. Notice, once again, we've seen this in a few passages recently. Notice once again that your soul can be doing awesome, but you can still be physically sick. John says that he knows that Gaius' soul is doing very well. And in the next few verses, he's going to explain why he knows that. But notice that his soul is doing well in verse 2, while his body might be physically ill. For some reason, John is praying for his health. I just want to remind us, once again, there are false teachers, and they sure find their way out on the internet, especially places like YouTube, who will say that if your soul is doing well, your body will always be doing well. And this verse right here is yet another place where we see that is simply not the testimony of God and not the testimony of Scripture. We just recently saw Epaphroditus, remember, in the book of Philippians? Epaphroditus risked his life bringing this gift from the church in Philippi to the Apostle Paul, who's in jail. And as he travels, travel was very risky in that time, hundreds of miles to get to there to serve the Apostle Paul, he gets sick. And Paul, who at times, the apostle who could heal people at times, is not allowed to heal Epaphroditus, and it breaks his heart, in fact. And so we see once again in another place here that just as Epaphroditus' soul was well, but his body was allowed to be sick for a time, we see here another example, perhaps, of Gaius being sick. At least we know John's praying for his health, but his soul doing very well. So I just want to remind you, if you are sick, or can I just say when you are, right? We are all going to be sick. We're probably all going to deal with health crises at some point in our lives. Just remember, when you are sick, the Bible does tell us, let your sickness push you to Jesus. And then another question besides clinging to him is always to ask ourselves right away, is God using this to discipline me? Is he using this to show me some sin in my life that I need to confess to him? We do have verses that talk about that. But the Bible also does not say that every time we are sick, it is because of sin, or listen to this, or because of lack of faith. Sometimes it is simply, and the Bible backs this up over and over, sometimes it is simply a dark, difficult providence that we will never understand on this side of heaven. And all we can do is cry out to God, ask for his mercy, ask for his healing, and also ask for his help, no matter what he chooses to do, and to trust him. Notice also in verse 2, this is the flip side to that, John does pray for Gaius to be well and in good health. Isn't this important? Isn't it good to see verses like this in the Bible where we see that it is good and right to pray for physical health as well as spiritual health? And we need to be careful. You know, for example, on a Wednesday evening or in our growth groups when we're sharing prayer requests, it can be so easy, right, to forget to pray for the spiritual health of our church or to pray for people who don't know Jesus. We can simply focus just on physical needs if we're not careful. But it's good to see verses like this in verse 2 where we see this category in the Bible for praying for health needs. You know, if major surgery on my leg a few years ago taught me anything, it's that when you are going through a major health crisis in your life, or maybe you're getting ready to go under anesthesia and they make you sign that thing that says, if I die, then this is, you know, what's going to happen to me, or you're just in pain and maybe you're just struggling, it means so much, doesn't it, when a brother or sister calls you just to check in with you and prays with you, or maybe sends you a text and says, hey, I'm praying for you. I mean, we all have been beneficiaries of this, I hope, and I hope that we'll all be doing that for others. And so we see here in verse 2 that it is good and right and biblical to pray for somebody's health. But before we move on from verse 2, I want you to ask this question. What if I were to pray for you in a similar way that John prays here, but actually ask God to bless you physically to the same degree that you are healthy spiritually? And then what if God answered that prayer? Do you see what I'm saying here? What if me or somebody prayed that God would bless you physically to the same degree that you are healthy spiritually? What would your physical health look like at that point? Would you be fit, super fit? Would you be sick in bed, or would you be nearly dead? So we have to ask ourselves these questions, right? Gaius was soul healthy, and we're going to see as we continue to work through here some of the reasons why and how what it means to be a follower of Christ. Next, I want us to see with Gaius that he walked truthfully. Take a look at verse 3. He says, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth." Verse 4, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." In the context of 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, the apostle here is talking about Gaius living in a way that shows that he follows the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus. So we have to ask, you know, how do we know the truth about how to live, how God wants us to live life? How do we know the truth? For example, let's start with the very basics of how to get to heaven. Well, we look to Jesus, we look to God's word, And God shows us the truth by looking to Jesus and by looking to God's word. We look to God's word and we see that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And then because of that, what I want you to see is because Jesus is the truth, that starts to transform our lives. That's where John can say that you're walking in the truth. So one example of that would be walking in a way that shows integrity in our lives. People of the truth, that others outside the church and those in the church can look at our lives and say, this person walks in the truth. Starting with just our integrity and with how truthful we are with our words. And then we can look at any number of issues that are around us and say, what is the truth about that? What does God say about that in his word? What did Jesus have to say about that? That's a good starting place. And then looking all over the word for how God teaches us the truth. And notice here in verse 4, John rejoiced because this man walked in the truth and that affected his entire life. Look at verse 4 again. He says, he has no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Now here, John is talking about spiritual children because Gaius, who he's writing 3 John 2, is one of his spiritual children. Whether or not you have children of your own, and the way we normally talk about children as part of your family, you can have many spiritual children. Have you ever thought of that? You can be a spiritual father or a spiritual mother to many. And not only in our church, but in the worldwide church, as we serve God and as we disciple and as we share God's word and we teach others what it means to follow Jesus and walk in the truth. But also, since that is true about spiritual children, isn't it also true about families? Do you see that in verse 4? It brings no greater joy to a Christian parent's heart than to hear that their children are walking in the truth, even when they're away from their mom or dad. Kids, teenagers, college students at home, I just want to remind you about that. I just want to speak to you for just a minute here. You know, you have to get to a point, especially if you're in that age of anywhere from 0 to 25 or so, let's just say. You know, you have to get to a point where you decide for yourself. Your faith has to be your own. Whether or not you're going to follow Jesus with your life has to be a decision between you and God. You can't follow Jesus because of your parents at the end of the day. But I do just want to say here, as we pause and think about verse 4 and what John says about how it brings joy to a spiritual parent's heart or a physical or a family, adoptive family's heart when they see their children walking in the truth. I just want us to pause for a minute and just ask ourselves, you know, before you go and decide to live in a way that you know the Bible calls you not to live, or before you might make a decision to walk away from Jesus, consider who your parents are and what they taught you. Consider who your church family is and what they taught you. I think there's a place for that in the Bible. Remember, Paul told Timothy, remember the faith that your mother had and your grandmother. And we see examples of that in the church, even right here in 3 John, of good examples. So before you make those choices or before you walk away from Jesus, stop and think, who do I know who is a good example? Like there's 3 examples of here in 3 John. And don't let this bad example in here keep you from Jesus. I think it's interesting that there's 3 good examples and 1 bad example that we can't ignore. We don't pretend that there's no evil in the church, but I want you to notice there's 3 good examples here, people who have good hearts who are following Jesus. And we have so many examples of that, even right here in our own church family, that should encourage us in our own faith and to see what it looks like and what it means to follow Jesus with our lives and why he's worthy. Notice also next, we learn from Gaius's life to serve faithfully. We see this in verses 5-6. Take a look at verse 5. He says, "Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God." In 2 John that we studied last Sunday, we saw a warning to a lady and then eventually to the church as it became part of Scripture, to not provide hospitality to false teachers or cult leaders or missionaries who are teaching false things about Jesus. Remember that warning in the book right before this, 2 John? But then here in 3 John, we see the opposite. We see the balance to that, which is to provide hospitality and support to missionaries who are truly spreading the true gospel. It seems that if you piece together 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, the best that we can, that missionaries or guest preachers in the early church would often go around from city to city. We see examples of this, like the Apostle Paul, preaching at churches and maybe publicly preaching in cities in some instances, or in other ways spreading the gospel. And some of those missionaries or traveling preachers, like we see here, were sent out from the Apostle John. Do you see that in verses 5 to 6? It seems to be that's what he's talking about here. Minimum, he knows who these people are. If not, maybe they were actually his students, many think, who he sent out as missionaries, and the churches would have known that. As we saw last week in 2 John, travel in the ancient world could be very dangerous, and it was not often advised for Christians to stay in inns, or even others often to stay in inns, because they were dangerous, lots of robbers, but also lots of immorality. And so hospitality was very important in the early church, and we see here very important for traveling missionaries or preachers. Notice in verse 5, John even says, Gaius has served these brothers faithfully, even though they were strangers. And then look at verse 6. He tells them, you will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. And that leads into the next verses. Gaius is an example to us of ministering generously. Look at verses 7 and 8. He says, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. We see references to the name of Jesus often in the New Testament, right? Just to give you two quick examples. Remember in Philippians chapter 2, we just saw not long ago, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and earth and under the earth to the glory of God the Father. They'll confess that Jesus Christ is Lord at the name of Jesus. Acts tells us their salvation in only one name. So it's probably specifically to Jesus, I think, that John is talking about in verse 7, or it could be possibly to God in general. But either way, John says they've gone out for the sake of the name. They've gone out for God, so he's saying support them in a way that is worthy of God. See, these missionaries who John seems to have sent out needed support from fellow Christians to be able to do the work they were going to do. He says they didn't accept help from unbelievers. It was common at this time. I think it helps us to understand what he's saying even better if we understand that at this time, remember, this is the days before streaming platforms, you know, and entertainment in people's homes. And so there was lots of traveling teachers and other sorts of things that would travel around, and they weren't all Christians. So some of these traveling teachers that would go town to town, I read a few examples from ancient history this week. Some of them would get rich asking, begging for money from believers and unbelievers alike, anyone and everyone that would support them. And for Christian missionaries, notice here, John says it's the church's responsibility to support them. Now, it's important to realize John is not saying they can't work. He's talking about not begging for money for their mission from unbelievers. So Paul, for example, worked another job at times. He was essentially a bivocational missionary or pastor. So we do see a precedence for that model of ministry at times. And Paul did that sometimes so he wouldn't be an unnecessary burden to the church he was serving, or so that they would hear him. They would not hear his message if he didn't do that. But at other times, Paul accepted full support, and he even taught that pastors who work hard, especially at teaching and preaching, are worthy of double honor financially. So John is saying in verse 8 that it's good to support missionaries. Look at it again. Like these, he says, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. Notice that phrase there, like these. I want you to notice here, after being in 2 John, do you see the importance here of that phrase? John knows who these missionaries are. He knows they're being faithful to the work. He knows they're working hard. He knows what their mission is. He knows something, I think it's important to him, what their theology is. The other extreme, like I said, we see in 2 John would be to not support false teachers in any way. But here we see support generously, but also in verse 8, we see offense. People like these. So I think there's something in between where we also have to be careful and realize that it's good and even biblical to evaluate our missionaries periodically and to ask if they're lining up with the mission of our church. And in particular, are they doing the work that we believe God would want us to do in the area of the world they are in? Because do you see what he says? He says, "Your fellow workers with them." It's good to know something about our missionaries' teaching and theology, and it's a good thing to sometimes support more and sometimes support less based on what we find out. It's interesting, there's an early Christian document called the Didache that shows a lot of the procedures of the early church. It's not scripture in any way, so I'm not saying that what it says here applies in all situations, but it does give us a window into at least some ways the early church did things. And in the Didache, they say that if a missionary tries to stay with you for more than 3 days, at least in that culture and time, it says they're taking advantage of you and should be sent on their way. So the idea here is he's saying, look, they need to be working hard, spreading the true gospel, which is why they receive support, just like those who support them work hard to be able to support them and to be fellow workers in the truth. And lastly, look at the end of verse 8. See, when we find missionaries who are working hard for the true gospel and we see God leading us to partner with them, we're fellow workers for the truth. We are part of that gospel spreading to those who don't know Jesus when we partner with those who are being faithful to the gospel. Workers like these, working hard for the sake of spreading the name of Jesus. We spent the majority of our time on Gaius because he dominates the book with his good example. But we're going to spend some more time briefly, these last two examples. But we're going to spend a little less time than Gaius, but more time than the others on Diotrephes. So let's take a quick look at these other three men mentioned in the book and see what we can learn from their lives. We see in Diotrephes a man with a harmful agenda in verses 9 and 10. The first thing we see in verse 9 is do not be driven by prideful ambition, but also in verse 9, do not display pompous arrogance. Like I said, these are hard books in some ways. Just wait till we get to Jude. If you haven't read Jude yet, I read it a couple times this week as a preview. These are hard-hitting books. And here we see a warning to us and a warning to our own hearts that we don't become Diotrephes. He says in verse 9, I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. See, what John had done, it seems, is he had sent a letter to a church, maybe the church Gaius was in. Remember, he writes this letter to Gaius, so he assumes Gaius would know about this letter. But Diotrephes was some sort of leader, maybe in the same church or a church that knew them. And he had either intercepted that letter or destroyed it. Or when people read it out loud, you know, saying this is from the Apostle John, it seems he would say something like, well, we don't listen to John. Why would we listen to John? Now, here's the crazy thing. Who is John? He's an apostle, the writer of 3 John here. It may be the last book of the Bible written. So some believe that 2 and 3 John were written by the apostle John after he was on prison on the island of Patmos. And so they very well could be the last books of the Bible that were written in terms of chronology. And so John here is a man who walked with, think about it, lived with Jesus, and was literally discipled by Jesus in the flesh. And yet here Diotrephes says, we don't submit to his authority. I mean, if Hebrews 13 ever applied to anyone, it applied to John, the last living apostle. Do you remember Hebrews 13, 7? It says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. And then a few verses later, this applies directly to what Diotrephes is doing, not submitting to John's authority. It says in Hebrews 13, 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. And yet here you have a man named Diotrephes, notice, in a church. In fact, he's a church leader. And he will not acknowledge John's authority. And why? This is what's so important. Look at verse 9. He warns Gaius about this man. He says, who likes to put himself first. Brothers and sisters, we cannot do God's work and be driven by prideful ambition. It just doesn't go together. Ministry is about Jesus, not about us. And remember, I'm not just talking to pastors and church leaders. We're all called to ministry. These are letters that are written to the churches, both those who are church leaders and those who are church members. And one thing I've learned serving in full-time pastoral ministry for 16 years now is that you will not be able to endure in ministry if it is about you and not about Jesus. So think about your own heart, and maybe for you, maybe you've been struggling recently with wanting to serve Jesus in some way that he's called you to serve him, whether it's directly in our church or in a way outside the church that you know he's calling you to serve. And if you're struggling with that, just ask yourself a really hard, like I said, there's a lot of hard questions in here. Am I more of a consumer at this point in my life than a servant of Jesus? Am I less like a participant in the body of Christ or more like someone who serves King Jesus? And so if you find that the answer to that question, that it leaves you realizing, man, I need to be more of a servant, then just take a look at your motives. Because it could be that ministry has become about yourself and not about Jesus. Notice, Diotrephes put himself first. So he did not have the reputation of someone who put the name of Jesus first. It's also a warning to us. If you see somebody whose ministry is not about Jesus, but about themselves, watch out. Just watch out. Look at Diotrephes. He's in here for a reason. I've been in two different churches where I served as a pastor in two different churches that were decimated because of people like Diotrephes. This is something that I've experienced firsthand. Two different churches that I was in, one happened not too long after I left, where there were hundreds of people, lots of ministry and evangelism and mission support going out from that church, both of those churches, and then in a matter of months, because of what we see here in verse 9, they went down to below 100 from hundreds of people. One situation involved the pastor's pride. Another situation involved, clearly, church members' pride. And so what we see here is this warning. If our lives are going to be lived for the praise of Jesus, we cannot be prideful. He goes on in verse 10. We're going to see these two ideas here. Do not deliver perverse accusations and do not dominate with profane activity. Look at verse 10. John says, so if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Notice first in verse 10, there's a time for confrontation of some sort when sin is affecting the church. In this case, John is going to talk with Diotrephes about what he is doing, and apparently others in the church at this point, because of what's happened, he tells others here as well, like Gaius. And what is it that Diotrephes is doing? Look at verse 10 again. First gossip, and then perverse accusations. So what our outline here calls profane activity. Let's deal with that one first. There's steps for valid church discipline when someone is put out of the church. And since our time is almost up today, I would just refer you to Matthew 18 for today. I can send you our membership class notes if you want to study that a little more, which explains this more. But putting someone out of the church is supposed to be an act of loving, of love. It's hard love. It's discipline that shows them and others that they are in a hardened, unrepentant state in their sin. In other words, where they've been confronted over and over and over in increasing ways, and yet they won't repent. And it shows them, this is why it's an act of love, even though it's hard, that they're living like an unbeliever. And as far as the church can tell, they are an unbeliever since they won't change to live the way knowing Jesus calls them to. So you see it in a few places, but just for your own reference, Matthew 18 is the quick reference guide for that. But the problem here is Diotrephes here is not only refusing hospitality to the missionaries John sends out who are doing gospel work and spreading the true message, But Diotrephes is putting people out of the church who try to give them hospitality. And then look at verse 10 again. He's talking wicked nonsense against us. Now, this is wicked in the real sense, guys. We're not talking wicked cool, right? I mean, this is pretty intense, so I'm just going to say we need a moment to kind of laugh. You know, just yesterday I passed a restaurant that said wicked wings. Now, that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about true wickedness. He says, they're talking, verse 10, wicked nonsense against us. The CSB translates this phrase, slandering us with malicious words. The NASB, New American Standard Bible, says unjustly accusing us with wicked words. So let's just take a minute. One or two commentators I read translated this as gossip and gave their reasons why. Let's think a minute about gossip. This is what this church leader is doing against John. And we need to think in our own hearts, what is gossip so that we're not guilty of it? Gossip is when we say things we shouldn't say to someone we shouldn't say it to, which puts the person we are talking about in a bad light. It's hard sometimes to know, is this gossip or not? Should I be doing this or talking about this or listening to this or not? So let's just think about a coworker situation for a minute. Let's say you're dealing with a difficult coworker at work and you need to talk with your boss about it. It may not be gossip if you're saying the truth, if you're trying to be part of the solution. But catch this, I think biblically, we don't have time today, but we look up verses about gossip. If you're saying untrue things, or you've never tried to work through it with the other person, or you say something you wouldn't say to their face, or you never give them a chance to defend themselves, or you talk with others about it who are not their authority, like your boss is their authority, but you're going around talking to others, there's a really good chance you've now gossiped. Another thing you can look for after the fact is, has division been caused when it didn't need to be there? Proverbs 16:28 says this, a dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisper, do you see that idea of gossip? Someone who's whispering separates close friends. This is a warning to us in verse 10. We need to watch our lives and our mouths closely. Don't entertain gossip. Repent quickly if you realize you've been guilty of the sin of gossip. James says, sins of the tongue are like a wildfire, and they consume and destroy quickly. So we've seen a good example in Gaius, bad example in Diotrephes, and lastly, we close with two brief good examples again. Demetrius, good Greek name here, we see in verse 11, a man with a good testimony. And I want us to see this encouragement as we wrap up this book, two good examples. One, pursue a godly example. And two, possess a good testimony. Look at verse 11. He says, beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I want you to especially pay attention here. Look at verse 11 again. There's a lot of evil out there, and sadly, sometimes evil is even in the church, like we see Diotrephes was. We have to remember these warnings and imitate good. Do you see that? Not imitate evil. Verse 11 brings us back to some of what you see in 1 John. I think 1 John is really helpful as you're trying to understand 2 and 3 John. What he's saying here, if you look at 1 John, he clearly explains this, where it's just a phrase in verse 11. If someone consistently lives their life for good and they confess Christ, John would say in 1 John that they are from God. They're showing that they're really born again. But if someone consistently lives evil, even if they say they believe in Jesus, John says they've never seen God. They don't know him. So he's not talking about sinning and asking forgiveness. Remember that promise that we cling to in 1 John, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the hope of the gospel. But in 1 John, he goes over and over to say, you need to watch out if you see somebody saying they're a believer who has no interest in following Jesus. And he says, let's look at our own lives here too and see what is the pattern of my life. And we see in verse 12, Demetrius had a good testimony. And notice in verse 12 again, he had a good testimony from everyone, and his life lined up with the truth. brothers and sisters, may we live our lives in such a way that people in the church and outside the church, even people who don't know Jesus, can look at our lives and say, you know what? I don't agree with that person about what they believe about Jesus or how to get to heaven, but you know what? That's a good person. They're doing good with their lives. They're doing good in our community and in the way they live their lives with integrity. John calls that walking in the truth. So you see here, Demetrius is this great example for us. And then lastly, John. Here we have a man with a pastor's heart. We see first, desire the presence of fellow believers in verses 13 and 14, and desire peace for fellow believers, verse 15. Look at these closing words. He says, I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends each by name. This is one reason we need flesh and blood church, right? I mean, I'm glad that we have a video feed of our church service. It serves in so many ways, whether somebody's sick or somebody's traveling or moving to the area. We've had people who moved to the area that watched our church service online for a while before they ever came. Or maybe people who simply want to get surplus Bible teaching, like I have some friends back in Washington State who do that in addition to their home church. But think about this. John wants to see them face to face. Don't you think the internet is kind of our modern equivalent of him writing a letter here? I mean, there's something that being in church physically can't do for you, whether it's through a letter or online. The online church can't give you a hug when you need someone to give you a hug or look you in the eyes and hear what's going on in your life and pray for you. And a church service online, think about this. It can encourage you, but does it encourage you or know you personally? Or does it ever confront you personally, like we see John doing here as well? But brothers and sisters in Christ in the flesh do all of that. And here, John is a man with a pastor's heart. We see that. He wants the presence of these believers he's writing to, and he wants peace for fellow believers. Do you see what he does? He says, Gaius, will you please greet them? And he says, greet each of them by name. Do you see that? He cares about them as individuals. Brothers and sisters, as we close, let's ask ourselves this one question as we leave here today. Will the way that I am living my life matter 1 million years from now? Just say 100 years from now, right? But maybe put eternity in perspective and say, what about 1 million years from now? Eternity is forever. Will the way I've lived my life today, will the way I'm living my life now matter? And I think what we see in 3 John is that if you're living for yourself, the answer is no. But if you're living for Jesus, the answer is yes. And you will be a blessing to others. Let's pray. God, we're grateful for this book because, Lord, even though it is hard-hitting, there's many things in here that we need to hear. And, Lord, there's also many encouraging things as well. And so, Lord, I pray that no matter where the sermon has landed in our hearts this morning, first, that if somebody doesn't know you as Savior, Lord, that they would turn to Jesus, that they would turn to Jesus for free salvation, that free gift. But next, Lord, if anyone here knows Jesus and realizes that their life is heading in a direction that is not going to bring praise to the name of Jesus, Lord, I just pray that you'd work in our hearts. Help us to live for eternity. Help us to live for Christ. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray this. Amen.